Well, turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read in Genesis 21. Genesis 21. And reading again verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. A few years ago, I had Mae Nicholson from the Prescial Trust speaking at an event in Betty Hill. And those of you who have heard or know Mae Nicholson know that she can be a bit of a character. And she was speaking about her life, speaking about her work with those with different addictions in Glasgow. And she would keep on saying, she'd make a funny statement, and then she would say, it's good to laugh. And she would be nodding at you, it's good to laugh. And it is in many ways good to laugh. And today, as we continue our studies in the life of Abram, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about laughter. And we're going to be focusing on right laughter in verses 1 to 7, and then wrong laughter in verses 8 to 21. Right laughter and wrong laughter. The first thing we have then is right laughter in verses 1 to 7. We see here the laughter that laughs with God. The laughter that laughs with God. Verses 1 and 2 confront us with the faithfulness of the Lord. In verse 1, we're told that the Lord visited Sarah. This word visit describes God's sovereign supernatural intervention in a person's life and situation. God's movement in historical space and time. Abram's old, Sarah is old and barren. Humanly speaking, they have no hope of having any children. But God is gracious and he visits Sarah and intervenes in her present situation, and she becomes pregnant and she has a son. And the emphasis in these verses is very much on God keeping his promises. We read that the Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. The Lord did to Sarah as he had said. Sarah conceived and bore a son at the time of which God had spoken. Now it may sound repetitive, and you might say today, well, I've heard all of this before, but the Bible repeats things, God repeats things, because God knows that we are prone to forgetting. And so he keeps reminding us that he is faithful, that he keeps his covenant promises. You know, perhaps you and I have made empty promises. We said something to someone. We said that we would do something for them, but we had no intention of doing it, or we simply forgot to do it. But God is so different. God is faithful to the promises that he made to Abram, and he is faithful to all his gospel promises. He is faithful to all of his covenant promises. He will not allow one promise to fall to the ground. You can trust in God. You can depend on God. You can hope on God. You can lean on God because he is faithful and he keeps his word. And maybe we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness in the particular challenges, the particular providences that we are experiencing. Maybe we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness when it comes to calling on him and asking that he would work in grace and power in our building project. Are you, friends, praying that this faithful God would work, would move, and would give us a building? Are you praying that he would work in the finance committee, in the building committee, in the fundraising group? Are you praying that we would have a roof over our head? Are we asking that God would move in grace and power in the lives of our friends and our family and our loved ones so that they would come and that they would taste and see God's salvation? That we're not simply saying, oh, I hope they find Jesus, but you're actually praying to the faithful God of the covenant that he would save them. Let's not forget that we have this faithful God who keeps his promises, and he invites us to come to him and to call on him. And that brings us to Abram's obedience in verses 3 to 5. Abram names his son in obedience to the Lord in verse 3. Chapter 17, the Lord said to Abram, your wife will give birth to a son and you will call his name Isaac. And now in chapter 21, as soon as the child is born, we're told that Abram named his child Isaac. And then Abram circumcises his son in obedience to the Lord in verse 4. Again in chapter 17, the Lord said to Abram, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And everyone, every male who is 8 days old in your house and for succeeding generations will also be circumcised." And now what does Abram do in chapter 21? Keeps God's word, obeys God, and he circumcises Isaac on the 8th day. And as Abram circumcises Isaac, he is pledging and promising to raise him to worship and love and serve the Lord. He is promising that he will keep this faithful God, the God of the covenant, central in the life of the family. What an example. And I just want to note with you the emphasis in this on Abram's age. Verse 5. He's 100. And the passage is really saying, stuff like this doesn't just happen. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural event. This is God faithfully and graciously working in power. And in verses 6 and 7, we move from Abram's obedience to Sarah's joy. And her joy is expressed, our English translations don't really bring it out, but it's expressed in a song. She sings of the joy, the laughter that God has given her, and she says in verse 6 that all who hear about this miraculous birth will know the same joy. And she sings of the fact that no one expected old Abram and old barren Sarah to have a child in their old age. Verse 7. And as she sings, Sarah is inviting everyone to contemplate and celebrate the Lord for his grace, his power, his faithfulness to their family. She's saying, "Rejoice with me." You know, it's a very brief song. It's no Psalm 119. It's no Song of Songs. But as we read it, we see the relief as 90 years of barrenness come to an end. And we see the joy as 25 years of God's covenant promises are realized. Genesis 21 verses 1 to 7 is a passage that simply oozes with joy and with gladness. The old couple laugh as they hold this tiny baby called laughter in their arms, and heaven smiles as God continues to keep his covenant promises, as little laughter is born. You know, friends, the gospel is a happy message. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's a good news message that brings joy to our souls as we focus on the joy of a promised covenant child? Did you see the similarities between Jesus and Isaac in these verses? First, Isaac's birth wasn't the result of human ingenuity, but a divine visitation. And Jesus' birth didn't come about through family planning, but an angel of God telling Mary that the Spirit of God would come upon her and she would give birth to a son. Second, Isaac was born exactly as the Lord had promised. And Jesus' birth happened exactly as God promised through the prophets. You read the prophecy of Isaiah, the opening 9 chapters, and you see how God's prophecies and promises are realized. Third, Isaac arrived at just the right moment in God's plan. And Paul tells us that Jesus came when? The fullness of time. Fourth, before Isaac was conceived, God told Abram that he would name his son Isaac, meaning laughter. And before Jesus is conceived, God tells Joseph, "You will name your son Jesus," meaning the Lord is salvation. Fifth, the birth of Isaac caused great happiness, laughter, singing within the household of Abram. And you remember what the angels say when Jesus is born. They don't tell the shepherds, "Oh, a lawgiver has come." They don't say, "Oh, someone has come who's going to bring burdens to you." They say, "Rejoice. We have good news of great joy for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born." And finally, both Jesus and Isaac are circumcised when? On the 8th day. As sons of the covenant, men who were consecrated, set apart for God. Today, friends, we come to celebrate this good news that this Jesus, the one greater than Isaac, the true and better covenant child, has come, and that all of God's saving covenant promises are realized in him. That is a message worth celebrating. There's joy and laughter in this message. And this morning I want to ask, are you really rejoicing? Are you celebrating? Are you worshipping as you see the fulfillment of all God's saving promises in Jesus? When we see him as the fulfillment of all the sacrifices and the offerings in the Old Testament, do we rejoice saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we do not come here today to offer a sacrifice. We come here today knowing the sacrifice has been made. And when we see him as the fulfillment of all the types and shadows in the Old Testament narratives, the true and better David, the true and better Solomon, the true and better Hezekiah, do we rejoice saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when we see him as the fulfillment of all God's ceremonial and moral law, do we rejoice saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, knowing it's not our law keeping that saves us, it is Jesus' law keeping that saves us. And when we see him as the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all of the Psalms, do we rejoice in hallelujah, praise the Lord, that this morning you came into this place, you sung in Psalm 65 about a God who accepts people, a God who forgives people, a God who loves people, and this God, friends, is Jesus, and you can say hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when we hear God saying in 1 Corinthians, I will sustain you to the end, you will not be lost, not even by the ravages of time, not even by the ravages of death, because of my Son, do we rejoice saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That is the right laughter to have. Where we're laughing with God. Where we're rejoicing in God. Where we're saying, praise the Lord has come. That's the right laughter. But this brings us second to the wrong laughter in verses 8 to 21. And we see here the laughter that laughs at God. The laughter that laughs with God, but now we come to the laughter that laughs at God. In verses 8 to 10, we hear Sarah's demand. We're told that Isaac grows and he's weaned. Now many infants died in infancy in Abraham's day, and the first 3 years were the most crucial. And when a child reached three and had been weaned, it was a cause for celebration among the community. Everyone gathered to celebrate that God had protected this child. And in verse 8, Abraham holds this great feast to celebrate Isaac's being weaned. He's celebrating the life of his son, the life of his boy, and he's celebrating God's faithfulness in protecting Isaac, protecting the covenant seed. And suddenly we're told that Ishmael began to mock Isaac, verse 9, laughed at Isaac. Now, do you remember Ishmael? He was the son of Abraham that Abraham had through Hagar when Abraham decided that he could no longer rely on God's promises and provision of a son, and he decided, I better help the Lord out, and he had this son Ishmael through his Egyptian slave girl. And it was a sin. And Genesis 21, verses 8 to 21 reminds us that our sinful actions have consequences despite God's forgiveness and grace. Yes, Abram's been forgiven by God, but he still has to live with the consequences, the scars of his past actions. And perhaps we've had to live with the consequences of our past. And at the same time, we find ourselves haunted by their memories. You know, memories can be very precious. You know that yourselves, that you can remember some things and they bring joy to your soul, but the memory can also be a very cruel master. And sometimes memories can flood your mind and flood your imagination, and so you think to yourself, why did I do that? And you just can't shake the memory off. It comes at you when you're asleep, it comes at you when you're at your work, comes at you when you're sitting with the family, comes at you when you close your eyes, comes at you when you switch on the television. Maybe the devil has used or is using some memory today of your past to make you doubt as to whether you're a Christian. Maybe he's using some memory of your past to make you wonder if you could ever be a Christian. You're too far gone. And today I want to encourage you, friend, not to allow the scars of your past to make you doubt whether you're a Christian. Let them remind you why you're a Christian. Let them remind you why Jesus came. Why you need Jesus. When you see those scars of your past, let them remind you, this is why I need Jesus. And why I love Jesus. And it's at this point that we see that Ishmael's nose is out of joint. It's always difficult for an only child to get used to having a brother or sister and no longer being the sole focus of their parents' attention and affection. And here's Ishmael, and he's been at the centre of Abraham's attention and affection for 13 years, and suddenly little Isaac is born, little laughter is born, but Ishmael's not laughing. The rug has been whipped from under Ishmael's feet, and for 3 years a growing resentment has been building and brewing within Ishmael. And now Ishmael, we're told in verse 9, begins to laugh at Isaac. Now this isn't the gentle teasing, the gentle ribbing that brothers might inflict on each other. It's the same word that describes the Philistines' abusive treatment of Samson in Dagon's temple. Paul tells us in Galatians that the Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. Isaac's life is in danger. Ishmael's laughter is the scorning of the covenant child. He's not laughing with the Lord, he's laughing at the Lord. He's mocking Isaac and mocking the Lord and mocking the covenant promises. To Ishmael, all of this excitement surrounding Isaac and God's plan of salvation is one big joke. And he says, I'm going to undermine this. I'm going to oppose this. Jeff Thomas, who we loved hearing over the August communion, says that Ishmael is very immature, a big lump of a boy, spoiled by Abram. He needs to grow up because this mockery of God and his word of promise and his work of providence is serious. And in verse 10, Sarah is furious when she sees Ishmael's mockery, and she says to Abram, get rid of that slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now I used to think that this was just Sarah getting jealous again. And then I thought, well, this is Sarah's protective motherly nature. You see a 16-year-old picking on your 3-year-old and you step in, you do something. In fact, I have a mother who she hates it when she hears anyone running me down, either in public or in private. She doesn't mind doing it. I was going to say she doesn't mind doing it herself. She doesn't want me to become too proud. But if she hears anyone mocking me, running me down in public, the heckles raise. Absolutely goes bonkers. And those of you who are parents are probably the same. You don't like your child being run down, mocked, whether they're 3 or 30, and you step in. And perhaps that's what aggrieved Sarah, but Sarah is primarily aggrieved because she knows that Ishmael is posing a threat to the Lord's covenant promises. And she confronts Abram. She will not stand smiling serenely if her husband is not walking in the word and will of the Lord. Sarah is going to challenge Abram when she is concerned about his spiritual state. You see, Sarah has seen what happens when Abram backslides. She's seen what happens when Abram walks away from the will and the word of God. She's seen what happens when Abram gets himself into a mess. And so she challenges him. And you know, sometimes the most loving thing you can do to a friend or family member when they're not walking in line with the word and will of God is to challenge them. Do you love your husband, your wife, your child, your parent enough to challenge them if they're not walking in line with the word of God? That's what Sarah's doing here. She says, cast out this slave woman and her son. He's posing a threat to God's covenant. And this brings us to Abram's distress in verses 11 to 13. He's distressed, he's displeased, he's angry, he's distressed because he's a father and Ishmael's his boy. He's taught Ishmael to talk and to run and to hunt and to fish and to care for sheep. He's watched his boy grow into a man. He sees his face in his boy. How can he possibly give his boy up? Abram's been told to send his boy into the wilderness, perhaps to die, never to be reunited, never to see him again. And Abram's heart breaks. Do you feel the empathy here? Do you feel the pathos here? Sarah is right in what she is saying, but it still breaks Abram's heart. He's angry and he's distressed and he's displeased. But you know, Abram's also distressed because he's a belt and braces man. Now, a belt and braces man is someone who wears braces to keep their trousers up, but they also wear a belt just in case the braces burst. I like to say that I'm a card and cash man. I'm someone who goes to the co-op and I pay for my groceries using the card, but I've also got the cash in my pocket just in case the card bounces. always having something just in case. That's what Abram's been doing. He's been hedging his bets. Ishmael's Abram's insurance policy. While he had Ishmael, he knew that if anything happened to Isaac, then the covenant promises could be concentrated and fulfilled through Ishmael. Abram's not been relying entirely on God's word of promise, and God's word of promise that is centered on Isaac. And in his tough love, God intervenes. And God speaks to Abram and effectively says in verses 12 and 13, I know it's hard to understand, Abram. I know it's hard to accept what Sarah's saying to you, but Sarah's proposal is part of my plan. And I want you to listen to Sarah, Abram. And Abram, because I love you, I will protect your boy. I will make him great. I will provide for him. And I want you to trust me on this, Abram. And I want you to do what Sarah says, Abram. However crushing and soul destroying that may be to you. The Lord is breaking Abram's heart to strengthen his faith and bring him to this place of total, uncompromising, unwavering trust in him and his promises. Has the Lord worked in that way in your life? Has he taken away some hope, some dream, some pleasure, something that your whole life was built around to bring you to that place of saying, all I have is Christ? And he is my life. And you didn't like it. You didn't understand it. You'd never have chosen it for yourself. But you look back and you can say, he has done all things well and he has drawn me to himself through this. You ever find out when God takes things away from you? You're able to look back in hindsight and say, he's drawn me closer to himself through this. And in verses 14 to 16, we see Abram dismissing Hagar and Ishmael. Abram acts quickly and promptly, and he sends Hagar and his boy away with some food and water, verse 14. And Hagar quickly finds herself at wits' end corner, where we're told in verse 15 that there was no water left for her and Ishmael. And she had to put the boy away, and she left him crying, and she herself went away and cried bitterly. Here's this single mother. She has no home, no food, no money, no loved ones, nothing. And she's now having to watch as her only son dies. Does your heart go out to Hagar? The biblical writer wants our hearts to go out to Hagar because God's heart goes out to Hagar. This is a God whose heart goes out to people who have nothing and no one, who find themselves at wits' end corner, who are abused, who are vulnerable, who have been mistreated. This is a God who is burdened for them. And in verses 17 to 21, we read about the Lord's deliverance. We're told that the Lord heard the boy cry. Now, wait a minute. This boy has just mocked God. Mocked the covenant. Mocked the promises. But here's grace. God still hears and responds to his cry. We don't know how long he cried for or what he cried for, but we know this. The Lord heard and the Lord responded. And you might find yourselves in a very dark place on a very dark night crying out, and the Lord hears. He hears. And we see that the Lord comes. Jesus enters the situation and speaks to Hagar, verse 18, provides water, verse 19, and is with the boy as he grows up, verses 20 to 21. This is what is known, friends, as the theology of common grace. Ishmael isn't one of the Lord's chosen covenant people. He's a man who mocks the Lord and mocks the covenant and mocks the covenant people. He's a man who, instead of following the Prince of Peace, is described in previous chapters as being a wild donkey in conflict with his brothers. And who is his brother? Well, it's Isaac, God's chosen child. He's a man, we are told in these verses, who marries an Egyptian. And any time Egypt is mentioned in the Bible, it's seen as a wicked alternative to the covenant land, the covenant promises, the covenant people, the covenant God. But still God cares about him. God cares about and hears the cries of those who refuse to acknowledge him as their God. Jesus himself said that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God is good not only to the farmer who loves him and acknowledges him. He is good to the farmer who despises him and has no time for him. I remember we had one farmer in the Thurso congregation. And he spoke to me one evening, just before the evening service, and he was just shaking his head. He was quite distressed. He couldn't understand how hard-hearted some of the farmers in Caithness could be. They had experienced a good harvest that year. They had experienced so much material blessing, so much wealth, and yet they were giving God no thanks or praise. It was all down to their skill. It was all down to their ability. It was all down to, and I say it so often, their good luck. There was no acknowledgement of God. But that, friends, is common grace. God's patience, God's kindness to those outside of Christ. It's not saving grace. It's not redemptive grace. It's not forgiving grace. It doesn't carry you to heaven, but it still points to God's loving character. And it's saying, wake up! And friend, if you have experienced God's goodness in some way, but you are still outside of Christ, that goodness is making you saved. It's saying to you today, wake up! Will you come to this God who has such a care? You know, friends, as we look at Ishmael, it's a very solemn reminder, isn't it, that there is blessing, there is salvation, there is security, there is covenant hope, and no other place and no other name and no other person but Isaac's descendant, Abram's chosen son, the Lord Jesus. And Ishmael forfeits that blessing. He forfeits that security. He forfeits that salvation. He forfeits that covenant hope through his unbelief as he ridicules God's word, treats God with scorn, and mocks God's promises. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul encourages us to glory in Jesus and glory in his cross and to rejoice and to laugh that there is goodness, there is covenant blessing that is found in this Jesus. You know, Ishmael shows us that there is this dividing line, doesn't he? There are those who rejoice in God and those who reject God. There are those who are in Christ and those who are apart from Christ. There are those who are within the covenant and those outside of the covenant. There are those who are laughing with God and those who are laughing at God. There are those who look at Jesus and his cross and they say, this is the wisdom of God. This is the power of God. He is altogether lovely. It is a wondrous work in our eyes. And there are those who go away shaking their heads, smirking. What foolishness. What weakness. And the question that God is asking us through his word today is, where, friend, do you stand? Where does your laughter come from? What does your laughter show? Are you, friend, laughing with God as you see the fulfillment of all his saving promises in Jesus? Or are you laughing at him, where you see no significance, no supremacy, no importance in this Jesus? The theology of laughter. Amen. Thank you.